For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Lord, so shall your word be that goes out from your mouth. It shall not return to you empty, but shall accomplish that which you purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which you sent it. And Lord, we trust that those words are true even tonight. May you be with your servant as he proclaims your word. May you be with the hearers, Lord, to have their ears opened and their minds illumined to the truths of your word and the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture passage this evening is Psalm 77. As I mentioned this morning, we've considered Psalm 76, and the next one in line is Psalm 77. Psalm 77, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cried to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and it shook. Your way was in the sea. Your path in the great waters. And your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Thanks be to God for his word. Living in a sinful world, we will suffer to one degree or another. Quite often, this suffering can be sudden, quite noticeable, like having a son or a daughter unexpectedly die, or having an illness that takes one's life quickly. Maybe it's oppression in the workplace for your Christian beliefs and suffering, Christian beliefs and convictions. And when we come and we confront these types of suffering, we sort of know how to approach them. It isn't easy, but we know others who have gone through similar sufferings, and perhaps we have as well. And we know how to give support, and we know how to give help in these times of need. And that's part of the joy of being part of a body of believers. We are called by God to mourn with those who mourn. We can help those who are in a particular need, those who are suffering in a particular way. We do this quite often as a church. Praise be to the Lord. We help and we mourn with those who mourn. But other suffering can be over the course of months or years. And it might not be noticeable to the outside observer. There can be true and deep suffering, but completely internal. But it also can be completely debilitating. And as a result, it can be completely isolating too. As I was studying this psalm this past week, and perhaps even as I was reading it, given what I mentioned this morning, maybe your mind considered, what if this psalmist was around today and he said these things? Especially the first 10 verses. How would we react? What would we say about him? We'd probably say he sounds like one who suffers from depression, deep depression. One who is really struggling, one who is greatly troubled in their mind. Depression is a suffering that many face every single moment of every day. And I mentioned earlier, there's suffering that we all know about, suffering that we all see that's noticeable. Suffering that's even put in the newspaper and obituaries and other things like that. But there's other suffering that we don't see. And depression is just one sort of those sufferings that's largely unseen, but yet it's very serious. One of the reasons I wanted to preach through book 3 of the Psalter is because of this psalm in Psalm 88. Psalms that are on the darker side of the spectrum of the psalms. Depression, anxiety, and other mental illnesses, they're a lot closer to you than you may realize. You may think that only your child, only your spouse, maybe only you personally is the only one that feels this way. Not knowing how many others struggle. We don't like to talk about these things, do we? Maybe we're a little bit of ashamed to speak about depression and anxiety. We don't want to talk about it in ourselves or those who are close to us. Again, it can be very isolating. The feelings and the emotions expressed by somebody who is suffering with depression, they don't fit in the model and the mold that we have of a believer. We wrongly think that somebody who trusts in Christ, they can't talk like this. This can't be in their mind if they were raised in a Christian home. If they claim to be a believer, these aren't the words they should say. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit in what we think they should say. Brothers and sisters, we can't be naive. Listen again to the first 9 verses of this psalm. Again, these are recorded for us in God's word. I cried out to God with my voice. To God with my voice, he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You, God, hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart. My spirit makes diligent search. But what is his result? Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? What if we heard those words from somebody in our church? They put them on their own lips. Brothers and sisters, many do. Perhaps these words hit close to home. Again, remember that these words are in Holy Scripture. To comfort in the fact that God inspired these words. He knows only as our Creator God what we or our loved ones are going through. So let's consider this psalm this evening as we see the draining distress of the psalmist, the deep doubt of the psalmist, and the dramatic doxology of the psalmist. And may the God of peace comfort you this evening through this psalm, if you do suffer with depression. May God also use you to perhaps bring this psalm to somebody who does. So first, the draining distress of the psalmist. One of the things I struggled with in my translation of the psalm and my preparation was that the Hebrew text in these first few verses was bouncing back and forth between past completed action, but incomplete, present, and future action. It bounced back every verse. And the problem that I had is the New King James and the ESV, which I consult in my study, they weren't following the pattern of the Hebrew. The New King James made everything in the first three verses a completed past act. The ESV made everything a future incompleted act. Then it struck me. These are the thoughts of somebody who is deeply distressed. Somebody who is deeply troubled. They're bouncing back between the past and the present. They aren't sure what's real. They don't know what happened in the past or what's going to happen in the future. They don't know what's to come. They're deeply troubled. His mind's in chaos. The English translators want to sanitize it. They want to try to make it fit into a specific mold. But it isn't meant to fit. It's meant to be messed up, bouncing back and forth. When it comes to depression and other debilitating mental ailments such as anxiety and panic, we need to be honest about what is going on. Their mind's in chaos, they're bouncing back and forth. We don't need to sugarcoat it. We need to take it seriously. I don't think many of you know that 8 years ago, my mother's second husband took his own life. Serious depression, mental imbalance. We saw him struggle mightily for many months. He faithfully attended the means of grace. He trusted in Christ alone for his salvation. But I'm sure he cried out those words that we find in Psalm 77. Again, maybe you have too. Maybe others that you know in the same situation. So let's look at this deep distress of the psalmist just a little closer. The psalmist begins by saying that he's crying out to God with his voice, and he repeats it, I'm crying out to God with my voice. It's a verbal crying out. And this is not something that the psalmist is reflecting on later in his life as the New King James translates it. He is doing that right now, crying out to the Lord with his voice, hoping and praying that the Lord will hear him. He doesn't know that the Lord will at this point. The psalmist knows where he needs to turn. He needs to cry out to his heavenly Father. In verse 2, this is even more plain. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. When we are facing any kind of trial or suffering, we turn to the Lord. And the same is true when we're deeply distressed, even in our own mind. We turn to the one who created that mind. We turn to the one that knows us, who knows our mind better than even ourselves. Praise the Lord that the psalmist turned to the Lord. And I pray that you do too, or your loved ones when you're distressed. It's kind of like a default setting. When you're at your low, you turn to the Lord. He's instilled that in us by the Holy Spirit. We turn to Him. And the language of the remainder of verse 2, it's very poetic and very descriptive. The Hebrew literally says, in the night my hands were poured out, and we're not numb. And the English translations try to wrestle with this, and they do a good job of expressing what is going on. The psalmist is seeking the Lord. He is stretching out his hands as far as they can go to the Lord, and he's not stopping. His hands aren't getting tired. He's pouring everything out, just giving it all to the Lord. So I use the adjective of draining to describe this distress. He is just pouring out before the Lord everything. Psalmist is giving to the Lord all that he is struggling with. And we would expect then for there to be quick, joyous resolution. But there isn't. The psalmist responds with, my soul refused to be comforted. After all that, pouring out to the Lord, my soul refused to be comforted. And going on to verse 3, when I remember God, I am troubled. I meditated and my spirit was overwhelmed. There's no immediate positive outcome for what's going on in the psalmist's mind. The end of verse 2 and verse 3, we really need to take seriously as believers who may interact with those who are struggling with depression. The psalmist was utterly pouring out his soul to the Lord with all that he could, but his soul wasn't being comforted. Even the act of remembering the Lord, meditating upon Him, it wasn't necessarily helping. In fact, his thoughts were still in turmoil. He was still overwhelmed in his spirit. After verse 3, there's that word we discussed a couple weeks ago, Selah. Again, there's this pause. We need to reflect here. We're left with the utter draining of the psalmist for just a moment. And in verse 4, the psalmist picks up again. In the next number of verses, he simply just expands upon what he just said in verses 2 and 3. What are his troubled thoughts? What is he just pouring out to the Lord in the middle of the night? The first thought that comes to him, the Lord is doing this. You, Lord, have held my eyelids open. The Lord's the one keeping him up at night. The Lord's the one who is causing his soul to be troubled. You know what? He's right. It's right. Maybe that's surprising to hear. Listen to these words from Edward Welch in his book, Depression, Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness, which, by the way, I've given this book to 3 or 4 people over the last few months. This is something real in the life of our congregation. If you want a copy, please let me know. Listen to these words. Finally, God himself is a cause of suffering. God sometimes puts his children to bed in the dark, is a way an old preacher put it. The biblical authors were absolutely persuaded that God was the one true sovereign creator God. They could not imagine a world in which God was not enthroned. Nothing happens apart from his sovereign oversight, including our suffering. God is over all things. Nothing happens apart from his knowledge and will. By the time suffering or depression comes to our doorstep, God did it. To believe anything else is to opt for a universe that is random and out of control. Is God in control? Is God in control of everything that happens in the world? Does everything come to us by chance or from God's fatherly hand? Is God's providential control over all things except depression? Is that outside of his control? Of course not. God is in control of all things. He's not surprised. He is not helpless in our deep distress. But the fact remains, the psalmist was still deeply troubled. And that led him to doubt. And that brings us to our second point, the deep doubt of the psalmist. I mentioned a moment ago that the psalmist expands on verses 2 and 3. And in verses 5 through 10, the psalmist says what's going on in his mind during those dark nights where the Lord was keeping him from sleep, when he was so troubled that he couldn't even speak anymore. He was considering days past. His soul made a diligent search of the past. He was driven to doubt everything that he seemingly knew about the Lord's goodness and kindness toward him. What an amazing place to end up. Doubting everything you ever thought you knew about the Lord. And that's not to be expected, especially not in the Psalter. Usually when the psalmists meditate and consider, they very quickly end up praising the Lord, giving a wonderful doxology, trusting in him, but seemingly not here. What is the result of this diligent search of the psalmist? Verse 7. The Lord will cast off the psalmist forever. He will no longer be favorable to him. Verse 8, God's hesed, or his covenant faithfulness, that's ceased, it's done. His promises have ended. Verse 9, God has forgotten how to be gracious. Because of his anger toward the psalmist, he's completely shut off his supply of mercy. If you talk to somebody who's deeply distressed, these are their feelings. This is what they think. They can believe these exact things, even though they cannot theologically be true. It's impossible for these things to be true, but yet that's what they believe. God cannot stop his covenant faithfulness. God's promises cannot end. God cannot simply forget to be gracious. Those things are impossible. But yet that's how troubled the mind can get. Simple truths are doubted. Things just don't make sense anymore. They start believing things that can't make sense. When my mom's second husband, Don, was struggling with his depression, he doubted everything. He used to be a wonderful grill master. Would grill all the meat for our family when we came over. But one day he looked at me and said, "Can you do the grilling? I don't think I'm able to." And what he meant by that was, I doubt myself. I don't think I know how to do it. I'm just going to mess it up. And I responded to him, "Don, men have been putting meat over fire for thousands of years. I think you could figure it out." He wouldn't do it. He doubted himself. Something basic, something so simple. Whether it's a skill we've done thousands of times, or maybe it's a basic truth of God's word. Depression and troubled minds can cause one to doubt it. Our pastor in San Diego, my mom, Michelle, myself, would remind Don time and time again about the gospel, about what Christ has done. And we have no doubt that he believed and trusted in Jesus Christ, but in his sick mind, he would say something similar to what we heard in Psalm 77. "Yes, I know these things, but," fill in the blank, "God can't love me. God's failed." Something troubled his mind is, or was. At the end of verse 9, there is again another one of those pauses. And in a way, we almost just need to take a breath, to relax, to clear our mind of the doubt that the psalmist just expressed. What he gave us is not easy to hear, is it? We need to relax. We need to rest. We need to go read a more joyful psalm really quick. But we take a breath, only to be hit again with verse 10. This isn't an easy verse to translate. But I believe the Hebrew states, "And I said, my anguish is that the Most High's right hand has changed." I know it's different than what your Bible says. "And I said, my anguish is that the Most High's right hand has changed." Verse 10 serves as a summary of all the trouble of the psalmist that he's expressed thus far. And he's come to the conclusion that the Lord's work, what God has been doing, has fundamentally changed. In the recounting of the psalmist's troubled mind, God will no longer be favorable. God will no longer be gracious to him. God's promises are done, and all the psalmist is going to experience is going to be different. The Lord's right hand has changed towards the psalmist. All he's going to experience from that point forward is God's anger. Again, these are the thoughts of a troubled mind, a deeply troubled mind. There's a big problem. There's a big problem. Throughout this psalm so far, there's been mention a number of times of considering, meditating, remembering, pondering. But considering and meditating upon what? Listen to verse 5 again. "I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times." Doesn't sound too bad. Now listen to verse 11. "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old." Do you detect the difference? If not, consider what is the psalmist truly meditating upon in verses 5 through 10. He's considering the days of old, the years of long ago. But verse 6 gives us the real answer. "I call to remembrance my song in the night." What's the subject of the psalmist's search? It's himself. It's his own life as he remembers it. Now listen again to verses 11 and 12. "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of all your deeds." Now what is the psalmist remembering? Now what is he considering? What is he meditating upon? He's remembering the works of Yahweh. He's remembering God's work of old. In verse 5, the works of old didn't have a qualifier. They were just things in the past. But now the psalmist qualifies precisely what he is meditating upon. The Lord's work. This is the only time in the psalm that the Lord's covenant name of Yahweh is used, and it couldn't come at a better time. time of deepest distress, the time of deepest doubt, the psalmist finally looks outside himself. He looks away from the history that he has written, his days of old. And he looks to the covenant Lord. He looks to the history of what God has done for his people. Perhaps he reflected on other psalms that Asaph wrote, like Psalm 76, which you heard this morning, declaring the wondrous works of God. And that brings us to our final point, the dramatic doxology of the psalmist. And it truly is dramatic as the psalmist ponders and considers Yahweh, the Lord God. And the first thought that comes out in verse 13 is that the way of the Lord is holy. There is no other God as great as our God. That's just the beginning. He continues to give praise upon praise to God throughout the rest of this psalm. And this is where God intended the psalmist to come. He directed the psalmist here. And by God's grace, he directs all those who are suffering in their minds, suffering with depression, to go, not to themselves, but to God, to come to him. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at your situation. Don't look at your own past. Train your eyes on the true God. Look to him. As Edward Welch says, depression, regardless of the causes, is a time to answer the deepest and most important of all questions. Whom will I trust? Whom will I worship? That's what it brings us to. Who am I going to trust? Who am I going to worship? That's precisely where Psalm 77 brings us. To look, to worship the Lord God. But as Welch so poignantly explains to somebody who is going through depression, at this moment you may not feel like falling to the ground in worship. Numbness, pain, and worship don't seem to go together. But at least consider who God is. Depression both requires this and avoids it. At least consider who God is. Depression both requires this and avoids it. It requires it because all suffering leads to questions about the character of God. But it avoids it because no one naturally pursues God. Suffering makes him seem all the more distant and disinterested. Suffering makes him seem all the more distant and disinterested. Isn't that precisely what we heard in the psalmist earlier? In the midst of the suffering, when he was considering his own life, it seemed as if God, the Lord God, had forgotten him. That God had rejected him. That God was distant, that he was disinterested. His plans had changed for the psalmist. His right hand is not doing it anymore. His thoughts about God were distorted by his suffering. But by the grace of God, the psalmist, and the working of the Holy Spirit, the psalmist was able to look up, look outside of himself, and see the Lord for who he truly is. How God has revealed himself. And the psalmist recognizes that God is not like us. His way is set apart from us. It is holy. And God is great. The psalmist responds in these final few verses about why God is great. He finally gets to the point where he is bringing praise, a dramatic doxology. The first way the psalmist responds in verses 14 and 15 is that God has done wondrous works. He has displayed his strength before all the nations, especially in the redemption of his people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And now you've heard it said before that that is the seminal event of Israel's history, was their exodus out of Egypt. That was the point that they all look back to. That's what God did for his people. All of his people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. God's mighty arm was on full display, brought mighty Egypt to ruins, delivered his people out. In verses 16 through 18, the psalmist simply can't contain himself as he is thinking about the might of the Lord and how that's even seen in the creation around him. The waters tremble. The clouds pour out their water with thunder and lightning. Even the earth quakes and trembles at how great God is. This picture in remembrance of the Exodus, again, it continues to be seen by the psalmist. The closing two verses, as the psalmist meditates upon the Lord, bringing the people of God through the sea without a trace. If the great and mighty Lord, before whom the whole earth and nations tremble, if he could bring a whole nation out of their suffering, if he could bring them through the great waters, he can deliver one person out of their own darkness. God can do it. He's a mighty and great God. What other God is like our God? In the midst of suffering, the idea that the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord will bring you through. That's very comforting. God is with you. He will bring you through. Listen to these words from Isaiah 43 that I have shared with many of you as you are suffering and have suffered over many, in many ways. Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Aren't those wonderful words given to us by the prophet Isaiah? The Lord God can bring us through the mighty waters, through the deep rivers. Whatever they are in our life, God will bring us through. And he could do so without even a trace. It's easy for him. He will do this because he is the Holy One of Israel. He will do this because he's your Savior. Your Savior. And that's the key. God is our Savior. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is your Savior? Do you, in the midst of the darkness and the struggles, do you know that God is your Savior? Do you know that Jesus has suffered too? That he suffered greatly to deliver us out of our sin and misery. Our true problem. Jesus suffered to deliver us from our true problem. The cross of Jesus Christ is the ultimate piece of evidence that can fully persuade us God is good. He is good at all times. He's also generous. Gives us everything. Look to the cross. Look also to the empty tomb, which we considered earlier. Those pieces of true history. They're done for you. They're done for you by your good and gracious God. Now, this psalm doesn't really end in a nice and neat package. It kind of ends abruptly with the Lord leading his flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. I'm almost wondering, is there more? But that's the point. God has led his people in the past. We can have confidence that he will again lead his people out of their darkness. The story of God's deliverance, it's not over. We're in the middle of it. There is more to be written, and we're part of it. God will deliver his people. This is the story of our good shepherd in this time, before Christ comes again. Before Christ comes again at the end of time, this is the story of the Good Shepherd. We are being led by the Lord. In the midst of depression, anxiety, panic, and other struggles, the Lord is leading us by his hand. Not of Moses and of Aaron, but now his son Jesus Christ is leading us. There are many of you, many that are close to you, that do suffer greatly with depression and anxiety. And perhaps it seems as if the darkness is always there, that there's no escape. And this is a suffering that you think nobody else can understand. You're ashamed of it. Maybe you go into deep isolation because of it. But the psalmist understood it. And if the psalmist understood it, then God does too. Your God understands it. I pray that the Lord will cause you to remember, to consider, to meditate, to ponder. Not the past days of your life. Not your own days of old. Not what you've done. But the wondrous works of the Lord that he has done for you and for all his people. God is holy. His way is perfect. And most importantly, he is your God. You are his child. Nothing can separate you from his love. Listen to these comforting and familiar words from Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Psalm 77 and others like it. We thank you, Lord, because they have such raw emotions for us who are living in a sinful world. A world, Lord, where we can have a deeply troubled mind. Lord, may you be with those and the loved ones of those who are suffering with depression. Deep depression, anxiety, panic. So much so, Lord, that they can't do anything except pour out their heart to you, but yet even that, Lord, their soul isn't comforted. But Lord, may you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, cause them to be reminded that you are their Savior. That they are to look at what you have done in the past, how you have redeemed your people in the past, especially through the death and life, resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, we thank you that as your children, nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing. In heaven above or on earth beneath, and separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remind us, Lord, of those wonderful truths. And bring those, Lord, who are struggling, who are in deep darkness, bring them out, we pray. Cause them, Lord, to look to you, look out of themselves. Lord, we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.